In the name of Jesus, amen. Dear saints of God, one of the first things they teach you when they teach you how to preach is that you should have a theme that goes from the beginning of the sermon to the end of the sermon and ties the whole thing together. Well, we're going to forget about that this morning. Because I want to look at the epistle text, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to look at it kind of from three different angles, or really I just have three different things that I want to pull up and hold before you from the text. And they're somewhat disconnected with each other, so I'll just beg your patience as we work through that. But the first thing is to understand what Paul is actually doing. It's a kind of a weird thing, especially that the text starts, "I will go on boasting," and we say, "Well, Paul, why are you boasting in the first place?" Now, we should probably read it like this. Paul says, "I will go on boasting," because what he's doing is, in fact, not boasting, but the very opposite of boasting. But here's the thing that's happening. Paul had, remember, helped establish the church in Corinth on a second missionary visit. And after he left, there was false teachers and false doctrines that got in there and got involved and had messed things up. When Paul writes his first letter to the Corinthians, we see that there are people who didn't believe in the resurrection of the body. The spiritual gifts were being abused. Some people didn't. They were abusing their Christian freedom. They weren't even. They were kind of sinning and showing off their sin. And Paul writes to correct them. Well, in between the first letter and the second letter, some more false teachers had come in there, and their main argument was that Paul doesn't count as a true teacher of God. He's not a real apostle. He's not really. He's not someone that you should listen to. So Paul is in this awkward situation as an apostle of having to defend his apostleship. I mean, he has to do it all the time, but that's what he's doing in the whole section. But the way he does it is really quite amazing. It's almost like, you know how this goes if you're applying for a job or you have your curricula vitae, the list of your accomplishments, and you have the things that you've done. I worked here, and I did this, and I graduated with this, and I got this award. There's an ancient form of that that especially kings would have. They would talk about all that they've conquered and all that they've accomplished and all that they've done. Well, Paul takes that form. It's like he's giving us a resume. But instead of listing all of the good things that you would brag about, he lists basically all of his failures. It's an astonishing list. I'm going to go back to chapter 11 and just read you a few verses. Paul says, "Are they servants of Christ?" Talking about these false apostles who are accusing him. Are they servants of Christ? Paul says, "I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea." Can you imagine if, like, you guys had called me up and were thinking about calling me as a pastor, and you said, "Could you tell us a little bit about yourself?" And I say, "Well, yeah, I've been in prison 5 times. I was beaten up 3 times. I was in a shipwreck, flogged, imprisoned." I mean, do you see how, and Paul goes on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardships, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from these other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who's weak? Am I not weak? And at this point, we want to stop Paul and say, we weren't talking about weakness in the first place. We were talking about strength. We were talking about being an apostle. We were talking about, are you a servant of the Almighty God? Is that who you are? And here you are bragging not about your success, but about your failure. Not about your strength, but about your weaknesses. Who's weak? Am I not weak? Who's made to fall? And am I not indignant? If I must boast, Paul goes on, I will boast in the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. And here it comes. Here's the capstone of his argument for his apostleship. He's going to tell a story. At Damascus, the governor under King Artatreus was guarding the city of Damascus to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped. Now, that is not really something that you would brag about. There was these soldiers. They were going to arrest me, but I was afraid, and I hid in a basket, and they lowered me through a wall. That's Paul's great triumph, his great victory. And this is the point. Paul is not boasting of himself. He's not presenting himself as some sort of super apostle. And I think he could have. He said, well, you know, I've written half of the New Testament. I was given the power by Jesus to perform miracles. I've raised the dead. I've healed the sick. I've started churches in all these different continents. He could have boasted of these things, but he does not. He instead boasts in the things that are his failure, his weaknesses, his defeats, the time that he was stoned and beaten half to death. Now that's the context for what he says in our text. He says, I'll go on boasting. And when he does that, something different is happening. Now with chapter 12. Because Paul wants to bring in the fact that he brings nothing in himself to the church, that his entire office is to bring the church Christ. But he is an apostle. He is truly called by God. He does have something to say to them. He was given the revelation of our Lord Jesus, His whole life is to make that known, but it's not in himself. It's not in his own strength. It's a gift from God. So he does have to talk about that he was called to be an apostle, but listen to how he does it. He says, I know a man. You know, you've been in those conversations when you say, I've got a friend. Asking for a friend. That's what Paul does here. Now, he says, I've got nothing in myself, but I do know a guy. I know a guy who was caught up to the third heaven. Now, who's that guy? That's Paul. Whether in the body, out of the body, I don't know, the Lord knows. I know this man. He was caught up into paradise. In the body, out of the body, I don't know, God knows. And that guy, that one, that man, heard things that can't be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of that guy, I'll boast, but not on my own behalf. I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though I should wish to boast, I would be a fool, and I would be speaking the truth if I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. And then an amazing thing Paul says, because he is the one who was caught up into the third heaven. He's the one who's given this vision of paradise. He's the one who heard things spoken that are not, that no man is authorized to speak. That's Paul, who's given this gift. And he says, but to keep me from being too elated, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord, let it depart from me. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness, so I will boast, therefore, of my weaknesses. Why? So that the power of Christ will rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, here Paul finishes his argument here. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses. I'm content with insults. I'm content with hardships. I'm content with persecutions. I'm content with calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now, I want to lift out three things from this text for you, and I think Paul has some wisdom for us today. The first thing I want to talk about is being a faithful steward of private revelation. It's a pretty specific application, but I think it's pretty important. The second thing I want to talk about is how the Lord ministers to us through the Word. I want to use this text as an example. And then third, I want to sort of finish by thinking how it is that the Lord's strength is made perfect in weakness. But maybe first this theological topic is, how are we to be good stewards of private revelation? And specifically because we see in this text that there's a danger in the vision that was given to St. Paul. When the Lord carried St. Paul to his throne room, to the third heaven, there was a risk for Paul in that vision. And so the Lord sent a thorn in the side to protect him from that vision. So we want to think about that. Now, what do I mean by private revelation? The way that we think about private revelation is as opposed to public revelation, which is the revelation that we have in the Scriptures. And maybe our first doctrine, the first thing that we want to realize, is that the Lord Jesus has given us enough in the prophets and the apostles so that we need nothing more. The Scriptures are sufficient. We don't need to hear from God any more than what He's already told us. Everything that you, and we should have this absolute confidence. In fact, if you don't get anything else I say, this is the main thing to grab a hold of. Everything that we need to know for life and salvation is given to us in the Scriptures. Now, there's a lot of churches that don't have that doctrine, and they're looking for the Lord to reveal Himself either to the church or to the individual. I remember the old evangelical days myself, where my own piety was that you had to pray and then listen to God, and the Lord would reveal Himself to you. He would give you specific revelation, specific direction, specific wisdom, specific insight. And part of your piety as a Christian was to expect that from God and to look to that from God. And then when you have it, that became your sort of defining theology or defining voice. I remember a number of times when I thought that the Lord was in fact speaking directly to me. Ask me later, I'll tell you those stories. They're kind of embarrassing and I don't want to preach them from the pulpit. But that was the idea, that I was looking for that and I was expecting that. And I imagine that a lot of us know Christians that have that sort of theology. That is the first thing that we need to know, is that the Scriptures never teach us to need that sort of revelation, to look for that sort of revelation, or to expect that revelation. The Scriptures are sufficient. And if the Lord would never come and say anything else to you than what He said to you in the Bible, in the prophets and the apostles, you would thank the Lord, because it's not only is it enough, it's more than enough there. But we do see in the Scriptures that the Lord does come and speak to His people, and He does give a revelation to people. Sometimes it comes in the form of a burning bush or of a dream, or of appearing to someone, like Jesus appeared to Paul on the way to Damascus, and He revealed Himself to him, and He brought him into the third heaven. I think that's, if I was just to ask you to raise your hand, I'm not going to, but I imagine that if I asked you, hey, how many of you have had friends or neighbors or family that have had a private, direct revelation from God, that God has come to them and spoken to them in the form of an angel or in a dream, or that they've heard the voice of God in their own heart? How many of you have friends and neighbors that have had that experience? I imagine that probably all of us would raise our hands. And I also think this, that if I said, how many of you have had something like that happen, that a lot of you would also raise your hands. Now, here's the question then for us. How can we be good and faithful stewards of those private revelations from God, and how can we first recognize their danger? Because we know from this text from St. Paul that these revelations are in fact dangerous. If your friend, for example, he says, hey, could we get a cup of coffee? I want to sit down and tell you something pretty important. Then you sit down with them and they say, I want to tell you that a few weeks ago I had a dream, and in the dream the Lord was speaking to me. The first thing that you should say is, I'm so sorry. And serious. Because if it's true that the Lord has spoken to them in a dream, that the Lord has now given them a burden, and it's going to be a heavy burden. It's going to be a desperate temptation. And in a number of ways, I'll tell you. First, it's going to be a temptation that they take that which has been revealed to them by God and lift it above the Scriptures. I know God speaks in the apostles and the prophets, but here, this is, he's spoken directly for me, and this is now the most important word that I've ever heard from God. To be a good steward of the private revelation means that it has to, it must be below the word of God. It must submit to the word of God. And if that private revelation supports the preaching that we have in the scriptures, then God be praised because we have the scriptures. But if it doesn't, then it has to be put aside. I've been reading and thinking a lot about Genesis 32, which is where Jacob and the Lord are wrestling. Remember on the fords of Jabbok? And Jacob has the word of God. The older will serve the younger. He has the promise that from him will come the Messiah. And Jacob is to believe that word, and now he goes to the river Jabbok, and Jesus shows up, and he doesn't confirm the blessing, but he slams his face in the mud. Remember this crazy story? That Jesus comes to Jacob, and what are they doing? They're wrestling all night, and the Lord is coming at Jacob like he's going to destroy him. And here's the point. Jacob has this individual revelation of Jesus, which says, I'm going to destroy you, and he has the word that says, you will live, and from you will come the Messiah. And this is the whole point of that story, is that Jacob has to hold on to the vision and say, I'm not going to let go until you, the one trying to destroy me, will bless me. So the Lord deals also with us. When the Lord comes to you and he speaks to you, it must be to serve the word that's written in the scriptures. And if it doesn't serve the word written in the scriptures, you have to let it go. It doesn't matter. If an angel comes and preaches to you that God hates you, that angel has to go. It doesn't matter. If Jesus himself were to stand in front of you and say to you, heaven is closed, you've got no chance, I'm going to condemn you, he has to go to his word, because in the word he tells us his heart. In his word, he tells us the truth. In his word, he says that I've died for you, that your sins are forgiven, that I love you, that heaven is open, that you will live forever, that I came not to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. And so the private revelation must, dear saints, this is so important for you and for everyone that you're helping to steward these revelations. It must serve the written word of God. It must stand under the word of the prophets and the apostles. The private revelation must remain private. It must remain individual. It can't, and this is the other danger, right? But that it exalts itself over the word, and then now I start to exalt myself over the word, because I, after all, have what God has spoken to me and what he's revealed to me, and now I want to make it known. It's not your job to make it known. If the Lord wants everybody to know what it is, he would have had it written in his word. This is the way we should think about things like, you know, the books about the people who die and go to heaven and have those visions of heaven. If the Lord wants to give that kind of vision of heaven to someone, then we praise the Lord. That's what he wants to do. But he's given the vision to them and not to you. And in fact, he's not given the vision for them to trust in, but to confirm what he speaks in the word. And he certainly has not given that vision to you to strengthen your faith. Because if your faith is strengthened by the vision or revelation given to someone else, then it's taken away from the word. And in that, we see how the devil abuses the word of God, which is why the Holy Spirit gives to St. Paul an affliction, the thorn in the flesh, to keep him from becoming too pride, so that he is not invested in the unique revelation given to him, but grounded in the word of God. Okay, I think there's more to say about that, but that's probably enough. It is maybe just enough for us to walk away with this, to recognize that if the Lord wants to reveal something to you, that's his decision. If he wants to if he wants you to have a vision or a word that's not in the scriptures, that's up to him. But if he does do that, that is a high calling of faithful stewardship. And we have to be very careful that we don't let those individual revelations stand above the word of God. Okay. Now, the second thing, so that's a warning. The second thing I want to consider is how the Lord uses the word to minister to us. And I just probably want to talk about this because this particular epistle text, it just is for me personally, perhaps the most precious word in the entirety of the scriptures. In fact, maybe I should write this down, that this should be my funeral sermon, Pastor Davis, when you preach that in a couple of weeks or whatever, that you'll preach on this text. And if you could then maybe just let me tell a story, and I'll show you. I think this is an example of how the Lord ministers to us. So most of you know that a couple years ago, when I got COVID on that first round and was pretty sick, and that was taken away from me. One of the things that was taken away from me was my capacity to think straight and to talk straight for a number of weeks. And the thought at that particular point was that I do not know how I will continue to be a pastor. I couldn't see it. I thought that was gone. I couldn't finish a sentence. I said in the first sermon, I thought that some of the people were like, well, we could use with you finishing a few fewer sentences, Pastor. You don't have to finish as many sentences just because you can now. Phew. But that was taken away. I thought, oh, if I can't be a pastor, if I can't provide for my family, if I can't be, if I can't really serve normally as a father and a husband, I just was kind of incapacitated. I said, well, what can I do? I'm just so weak. Could hardly stay awake. You know, I was just weak. And the verse that echoed in my mind and my heart that whole time was these precious words that the Lord Jesus spoke to St. Paul. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now that's pretty marvelous. In fact, as soon as I could write, I wrote that on a note card. I put it on the wall in my desk, in front of my desk at home. My strength is made perfect in weakness. It's true. And this is how the Lord ministers to each one of us, that he takes his word and he gives us just the word that we need just when we need it. When we're sad, the Lord comes along and he ministers to us in our hearts. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Or when we feel constrained in our inner life, the Lord comes along and ministers to us. Christ has set you free. When we feel the burden of our guilty conscience, the Lord comes along and ministers to us. Your sins are forgiven. That the Lord takes the word of God and he ministers to us in our own hearts with that word. Now, I don't think there was a time in my life before when I had taken these words from 2 Corinthians and put them on a note card to memorize them, although that's a great idea and we should do that. But to know that when we study the Lord, the Lord's word, when the Holy Spirit is pressing it into our ears and into our hearts, he's putting it there when we are suffering, when we are sick, when we are low, when we are laying on our deathbed, who knows how the Holy Spirit is ministering to our consciences in those particular moments, and God be praised for that. So let us continue to give attention to the Lord's word, knowing that he's the one who uses it, who activates it, who puts it to use in our hearts and minds. That's the second thing. Now the third thing. What does this mean that my strength is made perfect in weakness? I think that we should know that when Paul is listing off his failures as the things that he's boasting of, that he is following the example of the Lord Jesus. Here's how I want you to think about it. If you were to say to God, say, Lord, you say that you're almighty. I want you to prove it. Could you provide for us a list of your works? A list of your almighty deeds. The Lord would have a lot to choose from. You know, he could say, hey, by the way, with a word, created everything. I hung the stars in the sky. I divided the sea and the land. I created the great sea monsters. I uphold all things by my power. I'm coming on the last day, and I'm going to gather up all people, and I'm going to judge the living and the dead. The Lord could have a long list of all of his mighty works. But when we ask that question, Lord, would you make known to us your power? He says, my power is made known chiefly in showing mercy, and here's my power. I was born of the Virgin Mary. I was crucified under Pontius Pilate. I suffered. I was nailed to a cross. I bled and I died. And I did all of that for you. In other words, the cross is the Lord's boasting for you. Because in his cross, in the weakness of God, our salvation is accomplished. Our enemies, sin, death, and the devil, are overthrown. And the Lord makes himself known to us, not as the almighty creator and destroyer, but rather as the friend of sinners, as the forgiver of sins, as the savior of the desperate, as our savior, as your savior. When Paul says, my strength is made perfect in weakness, he's pointing our eyes and our attention straight to the suffering and death of Jesus, where the weakness of God is our life, where the death of God is our hope, where the suffering of God is our salvation. So may God grant his spirit that we have this wisdom, that we can ourselves and with our friends be faithful stewards of the revelations that God gives, that we would rejoice in his caring for us, and that most of all that we would know that for us the Lord's power is made perfect in the weakness of his death on the cross. May God grant it for Christ's sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.